bit higher. Good morning. So, for the past few weeks, we've been exploring this topic of spiritual friendship. And we've looked at some different examples in the Bible. We've identified some characteristics of what a healthy spiritual friendship can look like. And we've named the fact that there are different kinds of friendship, but that there's something special, something significant about a spiritual friend or a soul friend, which is a friendship that has a focus on helping each other be faithful to Jesus. Perhaps, like me, you've noticed we actually don't talk a lot about intimate friendships in church circles. I think we talk a lot about loving people in general and, you know, caring for each other in our church community. Some churches talk a lot about family relationships, marriage and parenting, or even mentoring or discipleship relationships, but not so much about the importance of deep, committed friendship, which is why I think it's great that we're having this series, because I think it's an undervalued but really essential part of how we actually grow as followers of Jesus. For sure, in my life, that has been true, 100%. The three or four people that I would identify as my spiritual friends, they've been vital to my faith journey, and I think, quite honestly, I might not be a follower of Jesus without them. And I'm also pretty confident that that the intimate relationships, they're important for all of us simply because of who God is. Author and pastor Daryl Johnson says this: at the center of the universe is a relationship. That is the most fundamental truth I know. Let me say it again. At the center of the universe is a relationship. That is the most fundamental truth I know. And he goes on to say, friendship has its origin and meaning in the intimacy of the eternal circle of friendship that exists within the Godhead. If God did not experience eternal friendship within the Trinity, we would never have known the possibility of this gift of soul intimacy. I think it's quite staggering to me, that idea that the God we know and worship is relational. God actually exists as relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Trinity, as we often refer to that, three in one. And it's probably a humanly incomprehensible tenet of our faith. So I'm certainly not going to try to explain it. If you're interested to dig into it, I think Kevin has preached on this in the past, and you can find sermons online and give them a listen and then take your hard questions to Kevin. But it is something that we hold to be true, the understanding of God as three in one. And I think it's fascinating because it places friendship at the very heart of the nature of God and at the heart of how we live out our faith. And we've been looking at different characteristics of spiritual friendship. So if you've been here the last few weeks, we've looked at things like vulnerability and honesty and accompaniment over the long haul as part of what makes a healthy spiritual friendship. And today we're going to look at something we call mutuality. And mutuality, I think, is a part of every healthy relationship, but it's particularly core to what makes a spiritual friendship possible. And mutuality means forming friendships around this idea that we all have things to give and we all have things we need. So in mutual friendships, we do both. We give and we receive. And we do that, it's in a not in a transactional way, but in a context of love and of genuine care of for the best interest of the other person. And in my experience, I think usually one of those is harder for us than the other, right? For some of us, we're more comfortable in the role of giving. So in a relationship, we might be more more quick to want to give of our time or give a word of encouragement, give practical help. And for others, it's much harder to be the one who gives. We're more comfortable being on the receiving end. And so if that's you, it's harder for you to perhaps give of your time, to give a word of challenge or to give some encouragement to someone. Maybe we can just take a moment and think, which is true for you? Which of those is more accurate of you in your friendships? Are you more comfortable being the one who gives, or are you more comfortable being the one who receives? And as you think, just to be clear, we need to be doing both, right? That's what actually makes it mutual. But probably one will be harder for you than the other. And that's the one to pay attention to. That's the one where God might want to stretch you. When I was in high school, I had already made the decision to be a follower of Jesus, but I was finding it harder and harder. Our family lived in the far west of the city in Dundas, and my church where my family went was in the east end of Hamilton. And so increasingly, I felt like I lived in these two separate worlds. You know, I had my church life on Sundays, and then the rest of the week, my neighborhood at my school, where I did not have any, I didn't know another Christian. I didn't have any Christian friends. And I didn't think at that point that I could continue to be a Christian without any Christian friends at school. I think I was really floundering and felt really stuck. And so I made one of those desperate kind of SOS prayers that we might do. And I just said, God, if you want me to continue to be a Christian, you have to give me a Christian friend at school. I can't do this on my own. And lo and behold, God heard my desperate prayer, and God gave me Becky. I knew Becky a little bit. She went to my school. She lived in our general neighborhood, and she was definitely not a Christian. But that summer she went to summer camp, and there she heard the good news that God loved her, and that she was being invited into this intimate relationship with her Creator. And she said, yes, that's exactly what I want. And so she came back to Dundas as a new Christ follower. And so we found each other and we began meeting weekly to pray and to study the Bible together. And pretty quickly, she became my spiritual friend. And she's been the one that has helped me through all of life's big transitions, really. You know, moving away for the first time, my first job, moving overseas, death of loved ones, complicated relationships, big questions of doubt and faith. And 45 years later, she's still one of my closest friends. And it was a mutual relationship from the start. The beginning, we had different things to give and receive from each other, though. Since Becky was a brand new Christian, I think initially our relationship was weighted a bit towards me kind of helping her figure out what that looks like, what that means. But I was not very good at being open or being vulnerable. I grew up in a family where we just didn't talk about our feelings, and I really didn't know how to do that. But Becky was naturally wired that way, and so she drew me out, and she modeled for me what open, vulnerable relationships could look like. I think, you know, as I reflect, I think she was the first person outside of my family that actually said that she loved me. And she asked questions, and she created a safe space for us to be honest. And it was there that I learned how to be more honest with myself and more honest with another person than I had ever been. Just recently, I was cleaning out our basement, and I found this old box of letters that I've kept for my life. And there was this huge stack of letters from Becky. And this was, you know, pre-internet days and pre-email. So these were handwritten letters, 10 or 12 pages, front and back. And as I was rereading them, I was just blown away by the content and the amount of encouragement and affirmation and her sharing her inner world and what God was teaching her. And I was just incredibly grateful for the gift of this friendship. And I know that I did not recognize it, always along the way. But it has been a gift, and I know that it has shaped me significantly. And I guess I share all this with you now because I want you to know that it is possible. I know some of us don't have a spiritual friendship, and if you don't have a spiritual friendship, you might be tempted to think that it's completely out of reach or completely unrealistic. But I want to say that is not true. Give God a chance. Talk to him about your desire and ask him if he could give you one or two or three spiritual friends. I know that God wants you to grow in your faith. And one of the ways he does that is through spiritual friendship. So I'm pretty sure he would be delighted to answer that prayer. Let's take a look at another example of a mutual relationship, the one that Khadija read us a bit about this morning. It's the story of the relationship between Aaron and Moses. And even if you haven't read much of the Bible, you have probably heard of Moses. He's a pretty big deal. One of the most important characters in the biblical narrative, features prominently throughout the Old Testament. And so you may have heard, you know, the stories of his birth. You know, as an infant, he was put, his mom put him in a basket as an infant in the river to try and save his life, which worked. When he goes up to the mountain, he's the one who receives the Ten Commandments from God. Or the story of him leading the Israelites out of slavery through the Red Sea and into freedom. You know, these are the stories that pretty much make it into all of the children's Bibles. They make it into, you know, there's children's books about these stories, even Hollywood films. Perhaps you saw the animated Prince of Egypt as a child. But Aaron is often left out of these stories. But as you heard in the scripture reading today, Aaron was a vital part of the story too. He was a co-leader with Moses in the whole Exodus journey. Aaron was Moses' biological brother. They're actually the first set of siblings in the Bible that seem to get along. If you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, you might remember other sets of brothers like Cain and Abel. Didn't go so well. Jacob and Esau, they had an extremely problematic relationship. Or perhaps you recall Joseph's brothers. They tried to murder him. So, yeah, with Aaron and Moses, there seems to be an unusual closeness and a trust between each other. In the scripture that we read, we heard a bit of the conversation between Moses and God. And God asks Moses to go and speak to the elders of Israel and then to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. But Moses is adamant that he can't do it. He refuses God's request several times. And eventually God says, okay, I will send your brother Aaron. He can come and help you, and you can work together with him. And so Aaron becomes indispensable to Moses. Together they faced Pharaoh. Together they brought the 10 plagues on Egypt. Together they led the Israelites out of captivity. Moses was, he was particularly good at listening to God. That was his gift. And then Moses spoke to Aaron, and then Aaron shared it with the people. That was his gift. Together, Moses and Aaron were used by God to bring the Hebrew people out of slavery and out of, a life of captivity and into freedom. So Moses and Aaron, they worked in tandem, and they needed each other, and they trusted each other. Moses had kind of burned his bridges, I would say, with the Israelites, with the elders in particular. If you go back and read the beginning of the story, you can see there's some pretty good reasons for that. Moses had actually murdered someone and then had to flee and was hiding and taking refuge in a neighboring country. And so he needed Aaron. Aaron still had trust amongst the elders, and he was able to leverage his relational equity with the Israelite leaders and use it on behalf of his brother. He was able to help restore their confidence in Moses. He helped them believe his message and to accept Moses as God's chosen deliverer. And I think this is also what mutuality looks like, when we use our own relational equity on behalf of someone else, our connections, our resources, our network, when we use those for the benefit of someone else. What I find interesting is when you, we didn't get a chance to read the whole story, you can go read it when you get home, but if, as they go along and they're continuing these interactions, Moses and Aaron are going to Pharaoh repeatedly, and along the way, Moses seems to become more bold and more courageous, and he seems to become less self-conscious of his, what he perceives his lack of speaking ability. And he actually begins to do some of the talking. And I think a big part of that is his relationship with Aaron and how Aaron is able to help him gain confidence and to actually be able to live out the thing that God has asked him to do. Perhaps this story is even more remarkable because Aaron was the older brother. But it's Moses, not Aaron, that God asked to lead his people. So in a day when elder brothers and, that culture, they were the respected ones, the ones that held a place of honor in the family. But God chose the younger brother to be in a place of leadership, and the younger brother to be in a place of leadership, and the younger brother to be in a place of leadership, and the older brother to be his assistant. So he flipped it. It was a very countercultural move to flip this expectation. And so that got me thinking more about this idea of mutuality and what that looks like in our culture. And I think mutuality is also a very countercultural perspective in North American culture. You know, our culture, it places incredibly high value on individuality and self-sufficiency. Have you noticed that? But the individual self-sufficient life isn't serving us very well, is it? This way of living has led us to so much isolation and so much disconnection and so much loneliness. You know, growing up, I really absorbed this message, the individual self-sufficient message. I quickly learned that was my goal in life. To be independent and as self-sufficient as possible. So it was celebrated when I got my first car, my own car, and moved to my own apartment. I think because, you know, carpooling and taking public transit was considered just less, more inferior. And after I was married, somehow this message that we had to have our own home, and then, you know, that was the best option. Sharing a home with other people especially people you weren't biologically related to, was just weird. And of course, once you have your own home, you have to fill it with your own things because it's just embarrassing to have to borrow things from people. So, you know, you have to have your own ladder and your own wheelbarrow, even though you might only use them maybe once, maybe twice a year. You have to have your own lawnmower, even though you have a teeny tiny little patch of grass. In my family and in my circle of friendship at that time, that was considered the best way to live. But you know what? I've learned that this is not a universally held value. In my day-to-day work, I get to interact with people from many different cultures. And I've learned that there are people in our world who do not share this value of independence and self-sufficiency. They function much more communally, and they recognize that they're connected to this big web of relationships and that we need each other. You know, I watch and I see some of my friends from other cultures sending huge amounts of money back home to support their younger siblings so that they can go to school, or because a neighbor needs some medical treatment. I've watched our neighbors on our street, particularly the family who live across from us, who came here from Syria a few years ago, and I watch how they interact with our neighbors. We have in the summer two chairs in the front of our on our front yard, and often I'll come out and I'll see Ali, our neighbor, sitting in one of those chairs, and he's drinking his tea and talking on the phone. And then he sees me come out and he'll wave me over to come and join him. And it's like he just assumes that because we're neighbors, that he is welcome to do that, which he is. But he's also will not hesitate to ask if he needs to borrow a shovel or if he needs to print something from our printer. They also show up at our house a couple times a month with amazingly delicious food. You know, I was surprised actually last summer they planted some tomato plants in my son's garden. My son, they live next door to us, and so our neighbor had extra tomato plants. My son had space that was not planted yet, so they just planted their tomatoes there. And then we all got to enjoy delicious tomatoes at harvest time. But in the process of all of this, I feel like I've got to know that family probably better than any of the other neighbors on our street. Life is more communal for them, more mutual. And these friendships, of course, they're not spiritual friendships, at least not yet. I mean, who knows what they will become? But I think the point is that mutuality can characterize all of our relationships. And so even in these more casual friendships, we can practice that rhythm of giving and receiving from one another in ways that create a really healthy interdependency. And I think it's a great antidote to the individualism that isolates and leads us to loneliness. You know, we were not made to live alone. Do you remember the story in creation? After God created the light and the dark, the sun and the moon, the waters and the land, the animals, the plants, he said, "This is good." But after he created Adam, the first human, he said something different. He said, "It's not good for this human to be alone." It was the only thing that God declared not good before sin had entered the world. So he created Eve as a companion for Adam. God created humankind to be in relationship with him and in relationship with other human beings. He does not want us to be alone. If you don't have any spiritual friendships in your life, but you think that sounds like something you desire, the invitation is for you to ask God specifically for a spiritual friendship. He wants you to flourish. And he wants you to grow in maturity. So this is something God wants to give you. And then be on the lookout for who God might place in your life. You know, you can't force this to happen. You know, that usually backfires. But you can explore possibilities, and you might have to take some initiative. And don't be surprised if the person that God gives you as a spiritual friend is someone different than you expected. They might be older or younger than you. They might be from a different cultural background. They might not be the person you would expect. One of my spiritual friends is someone 30 years younger than me. But together we've found, really unique and great ways of spurring one another on in our friendship and in our pursuit of Jesus. The good news for all of us is that God invites us into deep, meaningful relationship with himself. And he also invites us into deep, meaningful relationships with other flesh and blood human beings. We do not have to go through life alone. The book of Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens their friend. I pray that we would each find one or two people who we can build a mutual iron sharpening iron kind of relationship with.